For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hi, I'm Dennis McCallum, here to teach you a little bit tonight out of Mark chapter 2. We're going to see an occasion where Jesus launches himself directly at the status quo of the kind of religious consensus of his day in an effort to subvert it and to revolt against it. We start in verse 13. Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that they were as they were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up and followed him. Levi, it's Matthew. It's the same guy. And it's commonly they had two different names. A lot of times you had a Jewish name and then a Greco-Roman name. Matthew was his Greco-Roman name. This is his Jewish name, just like Paul and Saul. And so he's a tax collector, and it looks like Jesus just looks at him and zaps him with a spell or something. You know, that's not what's happening. It's clear from the larger narratives that we put them together that Jesus had been teaching in this area for some time. Very likely that Matthew has heard him teach and has even talked to him before, and Jesus sensed that he was responsive, that he was, things were moving with him spiritually, and he called him. And that's why he got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So a tax collector, you know, I'm not crazy about the IRS. You know, the guy from the IRS says, I work for the IRS and I'm here to help you. Not exactly what you want to hear. But this seems a little more supercharged than this. This is actually completely different, what we're seeing. Tax collectors, you have to remember, to get into the historical mindset that was reigning here, you have to remember that Israel was not a normal nation. They were totally, had been invaded and conquered by Rome. They were occupied by a foreign army, a brutal, bloodthirsty, cruel army of people that were occupying the country. So it really could be compared to, you know, World War II occupied Belgium or occupied France. The Nazis, these taxes are not being collected to help build roads, you know, dig wells, sanitation, cops. No, these taxes are being collected for and sent to the Romans. The very army that is occupying your country, you're being made to pay for them, to feed them and equip them, to recruit more. And so the more taxes you give, the worse things get for you, basically. Anyone who is a Jewish guy who is colluding with the occupying power is a collaborator. That's the same thing again, back to World War II. There were people that collaborated with the fascists in one country after another. There were French, Italian, and Dutch collaborators who helped the Nazis find Jews that they could transfer to Auschwitz. That's pretty bad. These guys got rough handling. Some of them were killed after the war, and frankly, they probably have that coming. That's to collaborate with a vicious occupying army for your own benefit against your own people. Yeah, the hatred was intense for these guys. The taxes were not graduated, like if you're poor, you don't have to pay the same percentage or anything. They were heavy, heavy taxes. You could be bringing your cart full of produce to market. You get stopped by a tax collector. All right, get everything out. We're taking 10%. Damn! Okay, and so you do what you have to do, and then you load back up, and you go down a couple miles down the road, another one comes along. All right, you're going to pay. Get your stand. No, wait. I just paid that guy a couple miles back. Like, pal, don't tell me your problems. Okay, just get it out, and let's count it up. Nothing you could do about it. They had an incentive system with they first had to reach a certain quota, minimum. The tax collectors did. Then if they collected more than that, they get to keep part of it. And so that's just an obvious invitation to corruption and greed and to just milking people to the max. The Romans couldn't care less. The reason they conquered countries was so they could milk them for money. And it all flowed back to Rome. Just in case you start thinking about, I'm gonna beat this guy up or kill him, they provided tax collectors with an armed guard. So you had Roman soldiers right behind him. You're about ready to clock him one, and a spear comes down at you. You better think twice about it, buddy. Tax law created at the tip of a spear. That's what you have here. Oh, man, did they hate these tax collectors, these collaborators, these traitors against their own people. Well, the regular society lashed back the best they could. The first thing was that these guys were completely excluded from normal society. Nobody would talk to them. Nobody would ever have them to let them into a party or a gathering of any kind. They couldn't go to the synagogue. And so they're just marginalized totally. And for that reason, only people who already were excluded from society were ever willing, you know, who wants to be a tax collector? It means even your extended family will have nothing to do with you. Basically, people that are already that way. Criminals, thieves, the underworld, the riffraff of society, con men. Those are the ones that would take the job because they had nothing to lose. The rabbis came up with a clever ploy where they declared the money of tax collectors unclean. And in ritual Judaism, if you touch something unclean, it makes you unclean. And you have to go through a really annoying cleansing process to be able to get back in. If you take money from them and put it into your money box, the rest of your money is also unclean. And this was in a very religious culture where they really believed in these things. So the dilemma, the irony, was that they had all this money, but nobody wanted to accept it. So rabbis also taught that being a tax collector was an unforgivable state. This is an important point with tonight's story, because guys like Matthew and his friends, you know, if, according to this, if a tax collector reached a point where, you know, I see the light, I see I've been doing wrong, I want to change, I want to follow God now, they'd be like, well, you should have thought about that before you became a tax collector. Yeah, no forgiveness for you. You've gone too far. And that would be how these people, Matthew and his friends, viewed themselves. Even if they wanted to change, they're like, you know, I can't change. I've gone too far for God. So then there's this dilemma where they're wealthy, but they can try to buy things. Nobody wants their money, except for other people who didn't care about being unclean. Namely, again, the riffraff, the underclass, prostitutes, drunks. The rabbi said lying to a tax collector is not a sin. It's totally permissible. Well, you would probably feel that way if you were lying to a Nazi Gestapo agent, right? Are there any other children in the house? No. Yeah. The Romans even hated him. They totally disrespected him because they were turning against their own people, which was, you know, disgraceful in Roman eyes. And they knew that they were picked from the worst parts of any culture. So Cicero called Roman tax collectors wild beasts in human form. And so this is the kind of historical background that you have to grasp. At this party, other disreputable sinners, yeah, prostitutes, criminals, rejects, beggars, drunks, it's the underworld. And that this is a small underworld in Israel, too. You don't have like today where, you know, everybody's into partying and stuff like that. This was a pretty strict culture where most people told the line for religion. And the group that didn't care and was just wild was a very thin slice, a very small group. Interesting that Jesus heads toward them, isn't it? Seems like he's heading straight toward them. This party was probably pretty wild. We know at another place that Jesus was accused by his enemies of being a drunk, a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors. There was a lot of heavy drinking, maybe a lot more, at this dinner party. And Jesus didn't get drunk. He didn't admit to that. But everyone else probably was. And he's definitely there drinking wine with them. And so he gets the respect. The reaction that he gets is hardly surprising. Then Mark adds the comment, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Isn't that interesting? So this was not an isolated event at all. Jesus had tons of followers who were of this ilk. And you sense it's really a strategy that Jesus had. He actually gravitated this direction. Well, the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and the other sinners. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? What's wrong with him? And so we meet our second party, the Pharisees. They're going to be showing up throughout this book. Most of them don't get along too well with Jesus. The word from Persahin, it's the separated ones. And when they say separated, they mean separation from evil, and specifically from evil people, too. A lot of focus on keeping distant from the sinners, the wicked, and staying among the righteous for this crew. Jesus doesn't like their point of view. They're what you would call fortress theologians. Fortress theology is still around today. It's popular in some church groups as well. Fortress theology focuses on, you know, religion to build a fort to guard you against the dangers posed by evil people, the contamination that can come about by rubbing shoulders with wicked people. Jesus speaks to them in Luke 18. He gave them a parable about the Pharisees and the tax collector, in fact. And it says, Luke comments that he said this to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. There you go, right there. So, we have a problem here. First of all, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Self-righteous. I mean, there it is, right? They're basically saying, myself is pretty righteous. And that's offensive to God. It's not true. The fact of the matter is that the Pharisees were just as sinful as anyone else. They may have different kinds of sins. That self-righteous attitude is a serious sin in and of itself. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, they viewed others with contempt. Oh, man. Yes, if you're going to be self-righteous, if you're into a self-righteous version of spirituality where the project is to become a holy man, a holy woman, then you need people that you can identify right around you who are way below you. I'm not nothing like that. Look at that scum. Exactly what they're doing in our passage tonight. Looking at the tax collectors and just saying, oh man, so far below us, and they view them with contempt. This is the mindset that Jesus has come to subvert. It's not God's mindset. Not at all. And it's evil. And it causes a lot of damage. This actually drives people away from God. Let's just read that little parable he gave them. The two men, this is Jesus speaking, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. Those are the two we're dealing with in our story. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. See? He thinks he's better. He thinks he's more holy than other people. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that guy, that tax collector right there. Dirt. Shouldn't even be allowed in here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. What is he doing? He's listing off various religious practices. Thinks that makes him righteous, doesn't he? Well, the other guy, the tax collector, he just stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to look into heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And the punchline of the parable comes next. Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. To humble yourself. Yeah, that is what the tax collector is doing here, isn't it? He's admitting, I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I need forgiveness. Jesus is like, I'm looking for that. The other guy, he's a sinner too, but he doesn't know it. He thinks he's holy. He thinks he's awesome. To him, this expression, to be justified before God, means to be acquitted before God. And so this is really involving forgiveness and acceptance by God. And to the Pharisee, Jesus is saying, I don't have anything for you. Goodbye. I have nothing for you. But to this guy, yeah, it does take a certain humility to accept the gift that Jesus is offering. For the very reason that we don't deserve it. We can't deserve it. And we know that. It's a little bit humiliating to admit, I can't make it, God. I need a gift from you. I need you to give me something that I don't deserve. And, you know, it's only admitting the truth. That's all it is. We're not putting on airs or anything. That's just the truth. I can't pay for it, but I need it. And to that really is what God is looking for. So we're back here. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Yes, Jesus is absolutely against that. When he heard this, he told them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Now, I've quoted the NLT here, which I think has correctly translated the sense of what he's saying. They think they're righteous. He says, I'm here for people who know that they're sinners. That is a crucial part. The only way to come to God is through grace. And if you think you're going to work your way to God with good works like these guys did, you are absolutely wrong. And Jesus is making that crystal clear here. Let's notice a few things about this. Jesus doesn't seem to be worried about building up a fortress against sinners, does he? He just gets right down in there and wallows with him. He's wallowing, he's reclining at table. They're all around him. He's joking with him. He's talking to him. He's teaching him the ways of God. No problem. It's not just that he was tolerating these people. It's that he loved them. These people made friends with Jesus. You know, Matthew was a lifelong follower of his. wrote the first book of the New Testament. This guy we're reading about, Levi, Matthew. And Jesus had, as Mark said, many of these type in his following that followed around with him. These were his friends. These were people he loved. Why? Because these are people that God loves. Yeah. Now, he's not saying that sinful people like Matthew have nothing to worry about. He himself says they're sick, right? They need forgiveness. They need a doctor. They need me. So he's not, you know, to try to interpret this in an antinomian way where anything goes and it's like, you know, there's no such thing as sin. Wrong. They are sinful. And they are guilty. And they need forgiveness. The good part is at least they know that. Whereas the self-righteous guy doesn't. Matthew 9:13. This is from Matthew's version of the same event. It's the same incident where he's eating at Matthew's party. And Matthew includes another comment Jesus made that Mark left out. Jesus said, after saying this about the sick need of physician, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. That's Hosea chapter 6. You can check it out. He's quoting, alluding to Hosea 6. Sacrifice. Something that the Jews did and go to the temple. They offer sacrifices. It was a way of worshiping God, a way of, it could be an atonement sacrifice. It could be a Thanksgiving sacrifice. But this is what they did in their religion. We don't do that anymore because Jesus fulfilled all of these sacrifices. But back when Hosea was written in the Old Testament times, offering a sacrifice would be a religious duty. And Jesus is saying, maybe you should read your Bible, okay? Because this isn't me coming up, this is Hosea, taught you a long time ago. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. Compassion, exactly what they are not showing toward Matthew and his friends right there. Not sacrifice, not religious works like what he's listing off. I give the tithe. I fast twice a week. All these different, you know, religious works. I pray three times a day. Yeah, what about compassion? You know, all of that religious stuff you're doing is taking you apparently in the wrong direction. You're missing the most important thing. Nice. Here's a sad fact. These guys, these Pharisees, they don't care about Matthew. They don't care about his friends. You know, something important was going on in this house. Matthew was undergoing conversion from a life of total disregard of God. He was turning toward God. Probably some of his friends were as well. They were in there with Jesus, the rabbi, and he's explaining to them, you have not gone too far. God will accept you. And it's happening. But then the critics are just standing there, savage. No, this is grotesque. They're scum. And so one of the other lessons we should get from this passage is that we should be like Jesus, not like these other guys. We should care about people that don't know God, don't care about him, don't believe in him. And we should make friends of them so we can share his love. And so we're ready to apply the passage. Let's make sure we've got this. We saw here the collision of fortress theology and outreaching spiritual love of Jesus. So different. Pulls apart. Fortress theology. Bad. Self-righteous. Accusing. Mean-spirited. Uncaring. Lacking in compassion. Oh, that's, you see this with certain fundamentalist Christians, frankly. Who, you know, their whole thing is decrying the wicked. You see him on campus, out public preaching. You sinner, sin, sin, sin. Never, even the gospel. And never any compassion. Yeah, Jesus outreaching love goes out right after people who are in need, and he wins them over. Jesus was excited about reaching these people. He was having a great time at this party. And we can experience that excitement too. We, as his followers, can get excited about the chance to bring the love of God to our friends and to our friends in the world, and not to huddle up with fellow believers all the time. And a final point is that wherever our lives have been in the past, like Matthew's, probably pretty trashy, very trashy. The prostitutes that were there, the gamblers, the thieves, living lives that, you know, go along with that lifestyle. Yeah, they did all that. I did all that. And that doesn't concern God. What concerns God is, where's your heart at right now today? If you'll open up your heart to Christ, he will have the same love for you that he had for these guys. And the only ones that are really in trouble are the ones that feel like, I don't need that. I'm pretty good the way I am. Good luck. So, there you have Matthew's party and Mark 2. Let's just turn to God for a minute together here. Lord God, we are the sick. We're not the well, we're the sick. We may admit that. And so we're happy that you, the great physician, are going to come and heal our sickness. That you're going to draw us up out of our lives of habituation and lostness, and you're going to give us a new love that will fill our hearts. We pray, God, that we will ever, if ever, a fortressy, pharisaic attitude starts to crop up, that we'll recognize it, God, and turn away from it strongly. We pray against that in our lives and in our community. We pray that we'll be known as the kind of community that really loves people and all kinds of people and welcomes them in. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.